Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. This is God speaking to and call of Moses, and I'll read chapters 3. Follow, please, in your translation, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that is abundance, the home of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Heavenly Father, take these words and multiply them to the hearts of the people here. Say things I never said by your Spirit. Speak to me while I'm speaking. Help us all to see your commitment to us, and more than that, our commitment to you in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. If a man is going to be called in the ministry, first of all, he must have a supernatural encounter with God. And Charles Spurgeon said, no man should be in the ministry if he can keep out of it. I mean, if there's anything else you can do and be happy, go do it. I don't try to recruit people for the ministry. Why do I do that? Because if I can talk you out of it, then God hasn't talked you into it. And so there's a place for encouragement. Once in my life, I probably should have done it more frequently, I don't know. Once in my life, my last church, there were three sterling young men in that church. We had a lot of good men, but there were three that I really had my eye on. And for the first and only time in my life, and maybe it should have been done more, I don't know, I went to these three young men individually, these three young men, and I said, men, I don't know what God has for you, but I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to go and wait on the Lord and see if he wouldn't want you for his full-time service. If God tells you yes, fine, if he doesn't, no, but I just want you men to do that. Out of those three men, two are in the full-time ministry today, and the other is serving the Lord in the athletic world as a coach and a teacher. Now, did I recruit? Yeah, in a sense, but I pressed them to God. See what God says. No man should be in the ministry if he can keep out of it. If there's something else you do and be happy, then don't go into it. Now, when we say a divine encounter with God, I don't mean like some guy put his finger in the wall socket and he went, you know, just spaced out somewhere. You don't go losing your bobby pins because you met God. It can be a very quiet, impressive, profound thing. John Wesley, an Oxford don and scholar, Episcopal Church, robes and all. Now, you can't get much more conservative than that. And he's sitting in a meeting, and I believe it was Peter Bowler, the Moravian preacher, is expounding at the scriptures. And while he listens, his heart is strangely warmed. He knows this is the gospel. I've got to preach it. You see. Or you may have a cataclysmic call like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and boom! Falls to the ground. God says, I want you. He didn't quite say it that way. That's a revised vision. Like those old, the old World War II posters, your Uncle Sam looks right at you and says, I want you. They're reviving that again. And it's internal. It's something you know in here and it can't shake it. I'll tell you, see, I don't know if I got a call or not. Let me tell you. A call from God to the ministry never goes away. When you're nearest to God, it's the strongest. And even when God isn't particularly sensed, it's always there. And you never can get away from it, not that you're trying to, but it's an assurance that continues with stronger or weaker impressions, but it never goes away. And you never can quite, it's like a tether. You can go over here and you can go over here, but you never can break clean free from it, not that you want to. It's an assurance from God that never goes away. It's eternal, and internal rather. And you know that, I mean, I was saved 2 weeks, and I can take you back to Cape Cod, to Camp Good News in Forestdale, Massachusetts. And I can show you the spot in the lower campus walking through a path when God spoke to me 47 years ago. I don't know if I even told many people. I don't think I told anybody then. And God spoke to my heart. I was a baby Christian. I was this big. And God said, they'll go to hell if you don't tell them. That's all he said. I wasn't looking for voices. I didn't know God speaks to people that way. All I knew is, I got to go preach. I went home from camp. I told my mom and dad, I'm going to go in the ministry. They'd never told me to do that, though my dad was a minister. He never told me that. He said, why don't you love the Lord? That's all. Now, when God puts that call in the man, he puts the call in the woman who marries the man, because it goes with it. Women may or may not have that same kind of an experience. It goes along with marriage, the 201. It's not something we look for. No man takes his calling to himself. Now, there are a lot of people out there who say, well, I think I'll try the ministry and say pretty good hours and pay should be pretty good. You get a lot of respect. Now, let's see, I looked at selling insurance and I looked at computers, but I think it's the more fun. I like to work with people. I think I'll try the ministry. That is a vocational experiment that has nothing to do with the call of God. Amen?
Amen.
What is it? Let me tell you something. If the pew doesn't recognize the call, the pulpit's not worth a nickel. If you sit out there and don't recognize in the people that minister here something that God's in it, man, we ought to close this place down and turn it into a bakery. Might just as well be better off. Why fool people? This is not a religious club. Not a little religious kind of a thing we get together and a little social thing. This is supposed to be a beginning manifestation of the life of God as he wants people to understand him and love him and know him. And so when Moses here in the bush starts to burn, he said, that's unusual. I think I'll go take a look. So God booby traps him over to it. And then he gets there and he says, Moses, notice how personal it is. Moses doesn't walk up and God doesn't say, Social Security number 03814-2525, how are you doing today? We're moving you up on the charts. You get two payments a month now. It's Moses. And he said it twice in case you missed it. Moses, oh, that's just my imagination. Moses, that's not imagination. I mean, I want to tell you, when God puts his call on you, you walk with him, you never doubt it. You may be tested, pulled, pushed, yanked, whatever. You never doubt it. You don't have to look back. You may have to look up, but you'll never look back. If it doesn't come from man, right, my brother? And you can't escape it. A lot of things, these people are very talented. A lot of things they could do in life. A lot of things they could do profitably. God won't let them. Have a divine encounter with God and keep knowing him. You see, in the kind of work we're called to, our only commodity, forgive me, our only commodity is God. We're continually trying to see how God relates to your situation, to life, to problems, to heartaches, to sin, to forgiveness, to heaven, to hell. That's our main commodity. And so, if you permit that, I say that reverently. So that all of our life, our work is to, this is the work of God, that you believe him, and that I get to know him, and I can transfer down what I see and feel. It does not make me infallible. You need to check everything I'm saying, and anything anybody else is saying that's preaching from the Word of God, including what I'm saying. We're not infallible. But we're listening, and we try to measure up here, square it with the Word of God, give it to you, and say, test it, hear it. Is it here or not? If it is, obey it regardless of the cost. If it isn't, forget it. We're not infallible. Having a divine encounter with God that leads on to a supernatural friendship of knowing the Father and expressing him. the necessities of the call. Secondly, take off your shoes, Moses. Or take off, he'd say, sandals. I just got these sandals. What's wrong with these sandals? Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. You know what your sandals are, your shoes? They're something you stand on. Take off what you stand on. Well, look, I'm good looking. I got a graduate degree. I was voted the most. I'm athletic. You ought to see what I can do with computers. You ought to see. And so all our abilities and all our natural talents, which were gifts of God, he says, take off your shoes. The things you're standing on, the things you rely on, the things that you trust in, take them off, Moses, because what I'm calling you to is not going to hack it. Natural giftings are not the tools for supernatural work. But the first thing God wants to know is what you stand on. Listen, Moses had plenty of credentials. You ought to see his resume. Raised in the palace. And Josephus says he was one of their better generals. He had military experience. And the book of Acts says he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew how to build pyramids, which is more than what we know. We don't know how they put them together. We got ideas, inclined planes, and 2,000 slaves pushing a block. Maybe they did it. But he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a good general, according to Josephus. Raised in the palace. He had the touch for the common man. He had 40 years' experience taking care of sheep out in the desert. So he had an understanding of royalty and peons. Shepherds who were not peons, and kings. And God said, take your shoes off. Let's get the matter straight now. I don't want you standing on anything but your knowledge of me and your knowing of me and your following of me. So he takes them off. And when these folks come to ministry, they're not coming saying, well, I play the oboe and I graduated this in school. And I had straight A's or crooked B's, whatever they got, I don't know. And that's not the point. If you're going to be called in this kind of ministry, Paul said, I have much to glory in as a man, but I have no confidence in my flesh. You can't get natural gifts to accomplish supernatural goals and ends. All right, so we had to learn that one, and we learned that. We are unworthy, first of all. As I say, we have a divine encounter with God. Secondly, we have an understanding of personal unworthiness. You are unworthy, but you're not worthless, but you are unworthy. I'm not worthy to be saved. I mean, God didn't look around and say, boy, I need a few good men on my team. There's a good one. Get Murdoch. Nobody qualifies. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there are two kinds of calls. The first call that comes in God's word is a call to repentance and faith through all men and women. Get off the throne of your life. Come to me. You've disobeyed the commandments. You've broken them. This is the final exam on the final day, Ten Commandments. If you pass them all 100% in thought, word, and deed, since the day you reached the age of accountability, man, you're on your way to heaven. Sit back, relax, and hope Kansas City wins. But if by some chance you have somehow broken the commandments in thought, word, or deed, then you're in the same problem we all are in. So Christ comes and offers himself. The lawgiver, Jesus, became on earth a lawkeeper, who died for lawbreakers so they could be forgiven. That's the call that every man and woman should hear. Sometimes there's a call within the call, and that's what they've received, a call within a call. Not only the call to repent and believe and love Jesus and serve him wherever you are, but a call that separates you from making your livelihood any other way. They that live by the gospel, preach the gospel, should live from it. And that's what came to them. They've understood their personal unworthiness, and so they've taken off their trust in their human giftings. And when you do that, you then, thirdly, come into contact with the holy. Now understand, take off your sandals for you're on holy ground. So he takes them off. Now what happens? His feet are directly in contact with holy ground. Now when we repent and believe, we are in direct contact with the Holy Spirit, from holy ground to Holy Ghost. You become partakers of the divine nature. Now with that in mind, the Spirit of Christ comes into them, saving them, filling them, and you and I. And then the call within the call means we're still in contact with the living Christ who lives within us. We're partakers of the divine nature. Now his giftings start to flow in and through us and into us, as with every child of God. Now, God gives offices as gifts, and he gives gifts as gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit with the call within the call are attached to the gift of an office. And God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up and equipping of the saints. Those are gifts of offices. Then when God puts a man in office, he gives gifts for that office to accomplish his office. Now in touch with the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit, he distributes to each person those supernatural enablements of the gifts of the Spirit, which, by the way, we have about 17 or 18 mentioned in the whole New Testament, which I believe are just illustrative and not exhaustive, which are divine tools. I've said before, the gifts of the Spirit are the tools, not the toys of the Spirit-filled life. These are giftings. Now, with that in them, here are their natural giftings. Maybe a lot of things that happen to a guy that can help him on the way on up. Maybe his dad and mom, bless you, taught him to work hard. Maybe they taught him discipline and studies. Maybe they taught him to set goals. Maybe they taught them to respect authority. All those things are good grooves. Word to God, everybody got them. And with those in place and being in contact with the Spirit of God, then the giftings can come through these natural giftings and capacities and training they got. But by themselves, they won't hack it. But with them, they are not unusual, they are not worthless, but they're important. Because suppose you got to teach a guy discipline after he becomes Christian. He got raised in a home with no mom or dad or whatever the case may be who cared, so he just lived any old way. Now he becomes a Christian, and he says, I love Jesus, I got saved. Fine. What time do you get your work today? 9 o'clock. What time are you supposed to be there? 8:30. Well, Charlie, that can't be. As a Christian, you should be there on time. And even if you're not, you're going to find out you're not going to have a job. So someone's got to sit on him and help him through to see you've got to be punctual. You can't just be a slop and a lazy old bum. It's not going to hack it. Just either as a human being or much less as a Christian, and certainly not as an under-shepherd of God's people. So anything along that line is a plus coming in because it's not something God has to work with. It's there as a channel through which God can now work. So thank you, Mom and Dad, for any input along that line. So we come in contact with the Holy. We have an encounter with God that calls us and sets us apart. We have an understanding of our personal unworthiness and realize that we are now, therefore, in contact with the divine nature, not holy ground, but Holy Ghost. And then we come also to the necessity of a personal separation, the necessity of a personal separation. Look at this, a staggering text, 3:10 of Exodus. So now, I've explained to you the situation, Moses. God says, so now go, I am sending you. I am sending you. Now they have a sending aspect to their life. I never thought I'd end up here. And Omar, my wife and I are from New England where they got trees and oceans and rivers and mountains. You know how many oceans we got out here? Not too many. I mean, it's the first time in all my years in the Midwest. Look. Out here, they take a 50-acre pond and they build 500,000 houses around it. That's a cow pond back home. Cows eat and drink in that place. Please. When you come from the ocean, the 40-acre lakes don't impress you too much. Please, don't misunderstand me. I've been a nice boy all these years. I never said that. But when you come from that kind of thing and you come out to a pool table out here, except for Omaha, it's got a few hills. After Lincoln, it's hello over there. I mean, I can see Dallas once you get west of Lincoln. Geographically, with New England, it's a no-brainer. I mean, just taking land. But you know what? I love it here. This is home for me. I go back home, but this is where I come. This is home. But just mountains, trees, and lakes, and rivers, and oceans. But God doesn't let you do that. I thought, I'm going to get back to New England. Nancy and I'll get back. Yeah, I got back 45 miles from Lincoln going east. So it's been 25 years here. We haven't gone very far. I'm sending you. I don't know where you're going to end up. But you know one thing. I'm sending you. You'll have no problem. And I am God. I am. The great I am is sending you. Now, I want you to notice also, dear ones, in Exodus 4:20, a verse says something about Moses' wife. So after God gave him the instructions, verse 20, so Moses took his wife. So Moses took his wife, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And I told him this morning, they take a family unit with them. hand, he took the staff of God with him. The authority, the call, the commission, the compulsion, the compassion. That's what happens when you get to know God the way he should be. Now, he didn't just start out and say, and lead that staff. He realized that was a visible symbol of his call, his commission. And you never lose it. He took it with him all his life. He never every time you read, he's got a staff with him. We're conscious that we're under authority from God. Okay? Secondly, he says, and God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Which means God made male and female to be the sufficient revelation of what he's like. Not one or the other, but one with the other. And if God needed male and female to express himself, then he needs male and female together to best express himself. There are exceptions, Mary Slessor. Best express himself in the ministry God calls us. So we're not going to make it without our wives. And so, dear wives, be good listeners. We need someone to talk to. The only ones we can talk to with our hearts wide open, God and you. It may seem dumb sometimes, just listen. Maybe we just need to talk, just listen. And then when we're all done, you can say other nice things like, you preach too long. Or, the ministry of comfort and consolation. That illustration didn't do much. Or whatever. Our best critics. All I ask is to be a little timely when you give it. We may be limping a little bit, so be a little timely. We're not going to make it without you. Nancy, Chris. We need you. And God's given you to us for those reasons. You're not a third wheel on a scooter. You're one of the two wheels on a scooter. People don't even know what a scooter is anymore. It's a two-wheel vehicle, in case you don't know. Okay? Now, if you really love God and love your under-shepherds, you will want them. And I think the vast majority of people in this church, too, you want us to tell you what we think you need, not what you want. You won't like us sometimes for that. We weren't called to be popular. It's easy enough to cave in. And I'd say this to the staff, pastoral staff. I'd say, I'll say yes to you every time I can, and no, only when I have to. I follow that pretty well. Because I want them to have momentum and freedom and liberty to grow and expand and even make a few mistakes. Hopefully not too big, but to make them. But there'll be some times I say, no, that's not going to fly. And I tell them what I think they need to hear, sometimes privately, sometimes corporately. And let me tell you, they tell me what they think I need to hear, sometimes privately and sometimes corporately, and that's okay. I'm not sitting up here 6 feet above contradiction. Many demands on you. God give you wisdom for priority. God put me in small churches when I began. I had two of them, 50, 60 people. And I could put a lot of time in studying. And God put me through agonizing reappraisals of much of what I was doing, so I needed the time to get it done. The good thing is God brings me right into a big church, much opportunity, many demands. It's a real opportunity to be blessed by working with 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 other men. Iron sharpens iron. I'll tell you right now, it is an incredible privilege to work with the men of the caliber we have on this staff that I have the privilege of working with. It's a collegium of opportunity. And I've had it both ways. I've been out there when I'm the only guy on the gun deck trying to bump along the best I know. And God be kind and give me Paris Reedhead to mentor me through many, many things. But together it's a tremendous experience. For that, I'm glad. You'll have to fight off between the urgent and the important, time with God and time in the book and all the stuff you'd like to read because it'll bless your soul. All righty, now listen. No pessimist can be a good leader, because a pessimist sees a difficulty in every opportunity, whereas the optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty. The man who possesses a vision must do something about it, or he will remain a visionary but not a leader. Many people look and only a few people see. And I would leave you the two verses. taken from our Lord himself in John 17, 4. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. If a man can say that, if a woman can say that, and you can and you will be able to, then you'll receive those six supreme words at the throne of God. Live and die for six words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good was your character through Jesus Christ. Faithful was how you did your service. Live and die for six words on your tombstone and from the Lord's lips himself when you get there. Well done, good and faithful servant. They did say good and famous. Had nothing to do with size of ministry or depth, only with good, the goodness of the Lord and the character you've taken from him. Faithful, you discharge your duties. And God give you wisdom in all these things. Wisdom.